This past Sunday, we started a series on the Old Testament book of Amos. Amos was a prophet of God, called by God, to prophesy against the northern kingdom, Israel, in about the year 760 BC. And Amos is a very interesting man. He's a businessman, a layman, and he's called by God to be God's spokesman against the northern kingdom, Israel. And in this series, we'll be taking a look at how to make the connection between the message of Amos and everyday life today. I hope these messages are an encouragement to you. I'll start with a reading from Ezekiel. You thought it was going to be Amos, didn't you? You've already looked ahead. I'll start with Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. There was a time that I was struggling with the whole concept of idolatry. And idolatry in the 21st century, I kind of understood it in the first century BC, but in the 21st century. And then I came across Ezekiel 14. And then things started to come into more focus for me. Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart. Now that's the phrase that really knocked me over. Into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent and turn from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations, for any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet and to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself, and I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword, and cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Let me pray for us. God in heaven, help us with the battle that we have with the idols of our own hearts. Help us to be alert and aware to them by you, Holy Spirit, coming into our daily activity in a way that makes it apparent, makes it very visible to us where idols have been made in our own hearts. And so we ask for forgiveness, Lord, in the times that we have clung to those idols rather than looking to you, looking up to you, God. And so, Lord, as we think about these idols and our own battle that we have in our own hearts, help us to see the battle that others had way back a long time ago, the battle in their hearts as well, and the battle with those physical objects, as well as what was going on in their own personal heart. As we look into your word, God, and hear from your prophet, Amos, we pray, God, that you would encourage us and strengthen us, correct us, help us to see more clearly our world, help us to see more clearly our own lives, and help us to rise up to honor you and be better at representing you in this world, having been made in your image, God. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now we'll turn to Amos. Amos chapter 1. Now, If you'll allow me, I'm going to do something very unusual for Pastor Mark. I'm going to start the message today with a trick question. Is that okay? I don't do trick questions. I don't ask questions just to try to stump someone and trick them up. Here's the trick question. When would a word from the Lord, a word from Yahweh, when would a word from the Lord no longer be important? Trick question. At least I thought it was a trick question when I came up with that. You're probably thinking, well, never. But what is he thinking about? No, I'm thinking about never too. When would a word from the Lord no longer be important? If the word of the Lord came, it was last week, wouldn't it be important to us to know what God said? If the word of the Lord had come, let's just suppose here for a moment that the word of the Lord came 100 years ago. Wouldn't it be important for us to say, well, yeah, I want to know what Yahweh says. If the word of the Lord came 1,000 years ago, no, let's say the word of the Lord came 3,000 years ago. At what point in history is it no longer important? Because, of course, you know, we're New Testament people. And the Old Testament, why, that's really back there. We're New Covenant people, not Old Covenant people. So it really doesn't. But when we read in the Old Testament, thus says the Lord, wouldn't that be important? For the people of God to say, well, what did he say back then? He has not audibly come and stood before me this week and said to me some message to me, but I wonder what he said back then. That would be really important because I worship Yahweh, I worship God Almighty, I worship the Lord, I worship Jesus Christ. Yeah, it would be important. I think I'd want to know what he had to say. Well, see, today, many people, when we turn to the Old Testament, which we're doing, when we turn to the Old Testament, people say, well, you know, that really doesn't apply today. I'm not into the Old Testament. That really doesn't apply today because we're New Testament. This is the church. This is the New Covenant. This is a different time. No. God spoke. Thus says the Lord. That's why the series is entitled, Says the Lord. Because anytime Yahweh speaks, it's important. Okay? Amen. We can move on. No more trick questions. Well, maybe one more. But not right now. No more. I'll start at Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. That'd be a good place to start, wouldn't it? Wouldn't want to start in the fifth chapter of Amos. We'll start at the first chapter of Amos. And we'll think about Amos here. One of the prophets of God. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Now I'm going to read all the way down through Amos chapter 2. We're not going to dive deep in all of that today, but we want the context. We want the context. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Aven. And him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants of Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab. It shall devour the strongholds of Kirioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting, and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and he will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. And we'll stop there. Have you ever taken a long journey? I know you have. Taken a long journey. Maybe you've been in the car for a long time, or maybe it's a flight on an airplane. And you step out of the car, you get off the airplane, and you kind of want to take an assessment of where you are. What is the temperature? Will I need a jacket or don't need a jacket? Which direction do I go? Are there mountains here? Is there desert here? You take an assessment of your surroundings. When we come into the Old Testament, it's very, very important that we take an assessment of the surroundings, or it's very, very confusing for all of us. We are entering into a world that is so long ago that some of us may have studied the Old Testament, may have studied that culture, and we know something about it, but for many of us, it's just so strange that it's really good for us to take an assessment of what is going on in that world at that time. Now, some of you will draw upon our series in Daniel that we had a couple years ago. And we thought about Daniel, and we thought about that exile. We thought about Babylon, all right, the Babylonian exile. So we have kind of a frame of reference if we think back to Daniel, but Daniel didn't come until later. Amos is earlier. So we're entering into the world of Amos. And Amos comes with a word. He comes with a word from God. The words of Amos. Verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion. One of the things that you undoubtedly saw in this section is after each paragraph or each little section there, subsection, says the Lord God. It's the word of God that's coming. So it's helpful for us to pause and to think, well, what did God say? And why did He say it to those people? Is there any connection to us today? What is on the mind? What is on the heart of God? One other thing, as we step into that world, for us to remember and just to reground ourselves. God sovereignly chose a people to reveal Himself through. And that nation, that people is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. He could have chosen another people from South America or the Far East somewhere or some other place. North America, could have been many places. But He didn't. He chose a particular people, a particular man, Abram. He elected, He chose these people to reveal Himself to the world. We may say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Why didn't He come to my people? Whoever my people is, just hypothetically speaking. I don't know. That's what He chose to do. He chose to call Abram. And so God is revealing Himself through a particular people. Something about Himself. Now, for me, that concept was very, very helpful. Trying to sort out and to make sense of all of these strange names, these strange places, these strange practices that they're in. What's going on? God chose at this particular time. See, He could have chosen the year 2000 to do it. He could have chosen the year 1000 to do it, but He didn't. He chose this particular period of time to reveal something to us. So when we read through the Scriptures, when we read about Amos, He's revealing something to us about Himself through Amos, and He's revealing something about Himself through Israel and through Judah and these other nations that are around them. God's revealing something about Himself so that the people of the world, the nations of the world, would know something about God, because we learn very vividly from history. And these are concrete, real, historical events. If you go into the history of the world, these are real things that happen. Real kings, a real nation, Assyria and Babylon, they're real places. Really, and God's revealing Himself there. Okay. Well, having said that, let's just do a little bit of an overview. We'll fly over. Today we're just getting the context of Amos, and we'll drill down in future times. Why is the Old Testament important to us? Well, it's God's revelation of Himself in history of His elect people. It's not of anything of their doing, that's for sure. God chose them to reveal Himself through. Well, that's why the Old Testament is important, is because God is revealing something about Himself. He reveals something about Himself, of course, through Jesus in the New Testament and the apostles. That's wonderful. Thank God for that. But He's revealing something about Himself here. Something very powerful. I hope you can see this slide. I know the font's a little bit small. I didn't want to take several slides to go through this, but this is a sweeping historical overview. That God calls Abraham in about 2100 BC. Then along comes Moses and the Exodus, and it's about 1445, 46. And David becomes king, 1010. Just a sweeping overview here. A lot of details in between, but sweeping. And then Solomon's temple is completed in Jerusalem, 959 BC. Significant marker. Today, in Jerusalem, that temple of Solomon's temple, that's still very on the mind of the people of Israel. Then there comes this period of time, there's a divided kingdom. They're one people at Solomon's time, but then they divide. Back in those days, that the unity of the people was reliant upon the magnetism of the leader. How dynamic the leader was. And then when the leader wasn't so dynamic, when it wasn't so captivating, then the people would start to fragment. And then so what leaders do down through history, they did back then, wars would come up and expansion and people would unify because we're expanding and we're at war with these people. So there may be division and unsettledness and all these things within the people, but once they're going against another people, well, then they can unify against the bad guys, so to speak. So there's this whole series that you read in Kings and in the prophets and in the book of Judges. Yeah, this whole series of wars and kings, and it's very complicated. I told Lydia that how complicated it really is when you think about the history, keeping track of all this. I said, I can't even remember who was the president before Harry Truman. Wow, that wasn't very long ago. And then they keep track of all of these kings, but they had a history. And we don't need to commit it to memory, but we know that we can research it and we can find information about these kings. Anyway, Amos comes along during this time of a divided kingdom. And then Assyria is going to come and take many of the people of Israel captive. 722 is the historical marker for that, as is 587 for Babylon. Now those exiles don't just happen in a day, or they don't happen in 1 year. Those are the markers where it's finalized. But for the Assyrian exile, maybe 20 years. People started being pulled out of Israel by the Assyrians 20 years before, maybe 740. And then Babylon 2, a period of time. We remember in Daniel, we looked at that. 605, working our way down to 587. Now, we don't have to commit this to memory, but I wanted to have this sweeping historical overview so that we have a sense of where we are in history. In the history of Israel. We're way before the time of Jesus and being here on earth. And we're before the Babylonian exile, which was Daniel and Ezekiel and Nehemiah, Ezra. Those names, those are Babylonian exiles. Before that, we're here dealing with the northern kingdom in Israel. Okay. Most of your Bibles, if you have a study Bible, will have some kind of a chart like this in the front. Not like this, but a linear chart in the front of it to give us some sense of the history of Israel. Okay, I'm going to have a few maps here just to help us to get oriented. Amos has a powerful message. He has a powerful message for the people then, says the Lord. He has a message for us today. But where we're dealing, the area that we're dealing with, of course, Israel, near the Mediterranean Sea there, that you see that in a circle. Then you see the nation of Assyria and Babylon. We've already, as I said, dealt with Babylon before. Some, we'll touch on it again. But that's where Babylon is. You see the Euphrates River, Assyria. And you see Israel. I hope you can see these words up here on this screen also. This is the best map I could really come up with that helped explain what's going on here. Can you see that all right? Get some nods? Okay. Tried to blow it up as big as possible. A lot of names, see, are used here. Amos comes, and he's coming bold, and these names are being used, like Edom. Well, what's that? Gilead, what's that? Well, you can see there that blue part in the center there. That's the nation of Israel. It's very much similar to what we think of today as Israel. But at this time, this map indicates the separation, the division of the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom being called Judah, the northern kingdom called Israel. I have a little text box there with Gilead, because Gilead is not on this particular map. That's where Gilead is. It's just east of the Jordan River. We're just trying to orient ourselves. What's going on? Now, Amos comes from this town called Tekoa. And Tekoa is about 10 or 12 miles south of Jerusalem. It's not on this map. It's on many maps, but not on this one. Bethlehem's about 6 miles. And then Tekoa's about 4 to 6 miles south of Bethlehem. It's a wilderness area. On the edge of the wilderness. It's about 18 miles west of the Dead Sea. He comes from that area. He comes from Judah. But his message is against the people in the northern kingdom. That'll be important for us to remember. It's not that it doesn't apply to Judah. A lot of it, of course, will. But he's being sent by God to the kingdom of Israel. Now, as we read through our passage, in verse 3, he begins his message by saying, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. Oh, you see Damascus up there? Used to be, that's Syria. Today we call it Syria. Damascus, Syria. You're familiar with that. But Aram is what it was called then. Aram. Damascus is it, but a very ancient name. For 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. Speaking of Damascus. And you can see down faintly with that text, I know the font, but faintly you can see, you know where the Gaza Strip is from the news and current events, the Philistines, you know that area, the Phoenicians to the north, that area, Tyre and Sidon, you know that, the kingdom of Moab is there. So some strange names, but that's what they were called back then. So here comes Amos. And I don't know if you saw that red line pop up on that screen. Do you see the upper right-hand corner? There's a red line I put under it. It says Assyria. On this map, it says the Assyrian Empire. It's sitting up in that region is all that it means. Assyria is up that way. So Assyria is very much in the foreground with this prophecy against Israel. Very, very important. And then there's a city there, and you see it. It's called Damascus. Can you see it? I'm going to put a red circle around it. There it is. It's kind of hard to see, I know, but it's the red circle around Damascus. So here comes Amos. He's being called out of Tekoa. We'll think more about that call as we get into the text. Now we're just getting this general overview. He's being called out of Tekoa. He's going to go to Israel. He's going to preach to Israel. And these Assyrians are very much in the picture. in the global geopolitical situation, they're very prominent. And the first word, the first prophecy that comes, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus. So there's Damascus right there. From Damascus, the next section, he says, for three transgressions of Gaza, all the way back to the lower left-hand corner of your map, all the way back here of Gaza. He's pronouncing that judgment's going to come against Gaza. And then he says, he mentions Tyre. For three transgressions of Tyre, you're looking at the map? Look at the map. Boom. There's an arrow. Now he says Tyre. Okay, started in Damascus, goes to Gaza, now Tyre. Oh, now where does he go next? Edom, all the way to the south. Whoa, something changed. The line is green. The line is green. I'll come back to that. He mentions Edom. Then what does he do next? In the next section there, he mentions Ammon. Ooh! Something against Ammon. Wow! By the way, that Ammon, we know that today as Ammon, Jordan. That's Jordan, Ammon. Very ancient name. Then what's he say? Oh, now he's going to come into what? What about these people? Moab. Look what you did, Moab. Judgment against Moab. That's beginning of chapter 2. Then what's he say? Judah. Uh-oh. And he says Judah. In the first part of chapter 2. And then what's he say? Israel. When I plotted this out, this was helpful to me. Look where the line goes through. See the word, the cross section of the line, the kingdom of Israel right through Samaria? See Samaria in there? The capital of Israel. Old Amos, under the sovereign hand of God, he comes and he says to Israel, your enemies, the red lines, your enemies are going to receive the judgment of God. And you can imagine the people of Israel. Boom, boom, boom. Get them, God. Then he says, your relatives, the green line, your relatives are going to get the judgment of God. Boom, boom, boom. They're hostile and hostile sometimes, hostilities between them, but they're relatives from way back in that history. So when we hear words like the brotherhood in Amos, the brotherhood. And then what happens next is Judah. That's not only kinfolk, that's my sister, blood sister, sisterhood. We were united all of these years, and we've separated now. Yeah, get them, God. They were hostile. You get them. And then he says, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Now, they don't like that. It was okay when they were talking about the Phoenicians and the ones at Gaza, and it was It was okay, too, because of the distant relatives had kind of been in battle and war with us. And boy, it was rough to take when you're speaking Amos against our own kinfolk. I got relatives down there. Don't worry about your relatives. God's coming for you, Israel. Now, they don't like that very much, and they'll make that clear to Amos. But why I want you to see this is Amos just covers the whole area. God just covering the whole area. Which means everybody is going to come under the judgment of God. That's what that means. Everybody. Those warring people that you hate so much, they're going to be accountable to God. And the people that you thought were real close to you, but kind of over the last couple hundred years, you've been at hostilities, they're going to get it. And guess what? You're going to get it too. But we're the people of God. We're the called people. We're the people of Abraham. We're the people of Moses. What do you mean, Amos? Okay. One word. The one word that identifies the point in time when God's character changed. Number one, God's character changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. One word. Can you think of it? Where God's character changed. Because, you know, in that Old Testament, that's a God of judgment and war. And then in the New Testament, that's a God of love and mercy. When did the character of God change? If we could pull that down to one word. Never. God never changes. His character, His will, His purposes, His nature never changes. So you remember that battle that you're fighting in the times that we live in? The Old Testament's all back there. It doesn't have anything to do with us. And it's a God of love in the New Testament. It's a God of rage and war and judgment in the Old Testament. It's just really two different gods. Can't really make sense of this whole thing. Oh, no. Same God, same nature, just has revealed and disclosed Himself more fully in Jesus Christ, who He is, but it's the same God. Let me ask you this question that might bring that a little bit more closer to home. We read in Ezekiel chapter 14 that God just really doesn't like the whole idea of idolatry. Do you think that God's character changed on the issue of idolatry? In the 21st century, do you really think He changed? Because these wars, these battles that we're going to see and hear about, a lot of it has to do with idolatry. You think God, He's changed and He's just, that was back then, that's not now. No, I know you don't think that. Never. Okay. So what's the one word that identifies why Jesus and the other, why the Amos and the other prophets, and the entire Old Testament ought to be important to us, and I already let it slip. Jesus is the one word. Because the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was very important to Jesus, was very important to the apostles, so it ought to be very important to us. As difficult as it is to understand, we can all agree on that, everybody living in this century, this time that we're in, it's a long time ago and it's not all that easy to get our head around. We can agree with that. But nonetheless, it's important because it was important to Jesus. And if something was important to Jesus, then it's important to us as well. And there's a bunch of Bible references. So, what's the big problem with these people that Amos is dealing with? What is that big, big problem that they're dealing with? Well, they had been called, they are God's elect people, God's chosen people, and they have been called to represent God to the world. They had their high priests and they had their priesthood, but they were all, in another sense of the word, to be priests of God, to represent God to the world. They were in covenant with God. We'll think about, during this series, the Abrahamic covenant. We'll think about the Mosaic covenant. We'll touch on the Davidic covenant. They are in covenant with God. And they have a long history of breaking that covenant. And we in the new covenant, we think, well, that's just too bad for those people. They broke that covenant. Well, we like being under the new covenant, don't we? See, being under the new covenant for a lot of people means I don't have any responsibility. I'm set free. Well, you are set free in a certain sense, but that does not absolve anybody from their accountability to God, because you are under the covenant. And it happens to be the new covenant. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you happens to be the new covenant and not the old Mosaic covenant. But nonetheless, you're under a covenant. And these people had a history of breaking covenant with God. Now, see, they had a problem that surfaces again and again and again and again. And the problem is that they had this sense of privilege. They had a sense of self-confidence. They had a sense of pride because of who they were. They were the Israelites. They were of the people of Abraham. Their heritage, their stock, came out of Egypt, and it was God that separated, Yahweh separated those waters for my ancestors to walk right through there. That's who we are. They had that kind of problem. They had a sense of privilege. Now that privilege, rather than being a source of joy and a source of warning, God says to them, you're my people. Relish it. Be joyful about it. But be warned, you are my people. And I have some expectations of you. I'm summarizing. We'll get to the actual scriptures, but this is our overview. But they took it as a point of self-confidence. They really could live any way they wanted because they were the called people of God. Fast forward. Well, I ought to live a little bit differently, but you know, I'm Jesus. I belong to Jesus. They ought to be, we ought to be joyful about that. But as I've tried to communicate over years now, we should be warned about that. There's an expectation with that. If you want to be under the new covenant, and if you want to claim Jesus, God hadn't changed. You, me, are accountable to God. They had that problem. So here's their social situation. They were in a time of peace and prosperity, and they were very religiously active. Now, as you read on this and do your own study, you'll find this, that the Assyria was in a time where they were weak. And Assyria had their own problems. And so there was maybe a 40 or 50 year period of time, perhaps 60, but 40 years for sure, where Israel and Judah were left alone. They could do their own thing. They worked at expanding their territory. They worked at advancing their economy. It was a prosperous, it was a pretty good time. It was a pretty comfortable time in Israel and in Judah. Now, there was that division that came their way between the two, the north and the south. We'll think about that. There was that. But the social situation that we're stepping into, we're flying back all this time, we're stepping into it. It's peace. It's prosperity. It's really a time of a lot of religious activity. We'll read about the shrines and the things that they had set up, but they're very active that way. And they have a national attitude. Their view on themselves, the attitude is, we have the blessing of God. Look around you. Can you not see we have the blessing of God? Our social situation of wealth, of peace, and of comfort. Well, what else would you take away from that? We have the blessing of God on us. That's proof. They were thinking in a self-confident and prideful way that they really had the blessing of God in their life. When in fact, we'll see, they have idolatry, injustice, presumption. They're presuming their position with God. Now here comes old Amos. By the time we're done with this, I hope you love Amos. Amos he's awesome. You know why Amos is awesome? Of all the prophets, well, he's not Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah. Amos is awesome because he's a layman. He doesn't come from the social elite. He doesn't come from the religious elite. We'll find Amos comes, he's a herdsman. The word that's used there, that Amos used to describe himself in chapter 7, really it can mean sheep, it can mean cattle, it could mean goats, but probably sheep. People think probably more sheep than that, but it could have been other livestock as well. And he was a herdsman, and he went to tend sycamore figs. And you know, those animals have to have something to eat. So he was busy about tending these sycamores, the sycamore figs. He's a layman. Daniel is different. Isaiah is different. Remember Isaiah? In the year King Uzziah died. Well, I saw the Lord, high and exalted. Isaiah comes from a different background. But Amos comes. He's a herdsman. He's out there in Tekoa. Now, that's not going to set real good with the people in Israel either. Who do you think you are? You haven't gotten the advanced diploma from Jerusalem, and you're coming in here saying, thus says the Lord. I hope you're encouraged by Amos, because God will use whoever God chooses to use. Education, degrees, backgrounds are not unimportant. They're helpful. But that doesn't mean God's calling anybody. There's plenty of people with advanced degrees that are not called of God. And here, and it was true in that day too as it is today. Here's Amos out here tending his work. He's in business. He's a businessman, a herdsman, agricultural, called out of this place. Well, these people, they got it all upside down about who they are. I want you to see a couple of things before we finish up about the text itself here today that we haven't touched on. First is, every section he says, thus says the Lord, or finishes with, says the Lord. Verse 11, verse 13, verse 6. Okay, here's another one, just an observation, observing the text. This is an observation that New Testament believers, they don't want the God of the Old Testament because of this one. Verse 4. I will send fire on the house of Haziel. Verse 7. I will send fire on the wall of Gaza. Verse 10. I will send fire on the wall of Tyre. Verse 12. I will send fire upon Taman. Fire in the Old Testament, many times, often here, it means destruction. Verse 14, I will kindle a fire. Amos is getting repetitive. Chapter 2, verse 2, I will send fire on Moab. And if you wanted to read further down, which we did not get into, well, we did get into it. Verse 5, chapter 2, I will send fire upon Judah. Is there any question, as far as Amos is concerned and his message, where the judgment is coming from, where the pain, where the destruction is coming from? God is saying, I will send it. That gets people really worked up and twisted up in the 21st century. Not this kind of a God I'm not going to worship. Well, then you're not worshiping the biblical God. Because this God says, I will send it. Now, he's, by using a secondary cause, using an intermediate cause, he'll use Assyria, just as he used Babylon. As he uses these other nations to bring discipline and judgment upon his called people, but it is God who's bringing it. Nobody would want to think that God himself would bring that judgment, that discipline on my household. Well, that's not very appealing. Amos didn't get that warmer reception. But that's what we learn from a passage like this. God will extend mercy upon on the person he wants to extend mercy to. Well, what's some takeaways? One, as we think about Amos and step into this world, his patience had finally run out. We're thankful for that kind of a God these days in the new covenant, in the church age. We're thankful for a God of patience, that's for sure. And God was patient in the Old Testament as well, but his patience had run out. What, it's impossible for God today, his patience won't run out? He didn't abandon his people. There's talk of a remnant. The Messiah will still come. God's plan will still unfold. But his patience with his people who are called to represent him in the world has run out. Next one. All people, even the pagan nations, they don't claim to be Yahweh worshipers. They have their own gods. All people, pagan nations the elect of God. Everyone is accountable to God. That's a message coming through Amos that is inescapable, as I tried to show you on that map. Everyone. Enemy, casual hostility, family member, our own household, everyone is accountable to the God of the Bible. And one of the takeaways, one of the pieces that helps us understand, helps us to see what God's doing here, is that the manner of life that this people, Israel, was leading contradicted their covenant relationship with God. They were in a relationship with God. They claimed God. They claimed to be God's people. But their manner of life contradicted it. You don't see that today, do you? Everyone is accountable to God. No one gets a free pass. Yeah, but that's Old Testament, you know, Law of Moses and all that. What? The character of God that's revealed here, that's changed? I've labored that earlier in the message. There's plenty of parts of the Bible that aren't the Mosaic Covenant. Proverbs, we can read from the wisdom of Proverbs, and in Genesis we can get some insight on God, what God wants from us. But when we look at the character, the will, the purposes of God, as complicated as that can be sometimes, but we can take nuggets of it and we can see these things, these takeaways that I've just described to you. We think to ourselves, where is God in all of this? What's the place of God? That's always the question when we read the Bible. When we read the Old Testament, all of that long, sometimes long history, it goes on and on and on and on about the history. The reason is because God's revealing Himself. On and on and on. Where is God in all this? And it's hard to see. Then all of a sudden it'll pop forward to us. There's God. And here's what Amos is saying. God's coming. God's always been there. God's omnipresent. But God is coming with judgment on you. Repent while the time is available to you. But time really has run out. Now, so in this passage and in a lot of the prophets, there's a lot of judgment. And it does us well to think about that, because we live in a time nobody wants to think that way about God. They want to put their arm around Jesus and sit down and have a latte with him. They won't think about this kind of a Jesus, but it does us real good here. But always with God's message of accountability in judgment is always the message of hope. And Amos will end with a message of hope. And we'll think about that too. But we have to see the bad news as well as the good news. And that's what we have in the gospel. Somebody that never receives the bad news, you are accountable to God. Your sin has put a separation between you and your God. Whether you agree with it or not, that is what has happened according to Jesus Christ, according to His scriptures. That's bad news, because you're going to exist for eternity apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from God, apart from the mercies of God. And you spend eternity under the wrath of God. That's bad news. But the good news is that the Messiah has come, and your sins can be forgiven, and you can be united with God. You can be in that covenant relationship as God's people. That's really good news. Because you're going to live for eternity. Your soul, you're going to live for eternity. That's really good news. And that's very, very hopeful in the gospel. Amos will have a word of hope for these people too in the end, but we'll dive into more of that in the weeks to come. Wonderful prophet. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for making it a sure thing that we have these scriptures here in front of us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you, as we think about Amos and his word to the people of his time, and let us to hear that echoing down through time, and help us to grasp hold of it and hold on to it and find hope in it, and help us to be a accountable, a growing people, a strong people, Lord. I pray for your congregation here, Lord, at Gate Tree, Lord, that you would protect hearts and minds. Thank you for restoring the health of some. We praise you for that. We're happy about that, Lord, that you have restored health. It was a journey of very difficult days. And right now, some are going through that same thing. Please give them that strength and that healing that they want, Lord. Help them to recover and move through that, God. But help all of us in our spiritual and our spiritual weakness, even as you're called people. Help us to grow and to be faithful to you and walk even more boldly as we think about the message that you've given through your prophets to the world. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.